Let's go to the Lord again in prayer before we look at his word together this evening. Father, we thank you for the promise of your presence with us. We thank you that we can rest secure in you. We pray that now as we look at your word together, that you would be honored and that your spirit would be at work in us to bring us into line with what you would have us to be. We pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you've had a great idea before, something you've thought of. You thought, boy, this would just work really well, and then you tried it and it completely fell apart. Because occasionally things seem great in our minds, but they don't really seem to work in real life. Tim Miller and I are teaching a class this semester in seminary with philosophy. We were talking about Plato earlier this week in a class. And you may not be familiar with Plato's idea of how really the ideal society should function. But one of the aspects of it would be that the people who were the most intelligent, the most gifted, that they would all kind of just live communally, they'd share all their wives, all the children would be taken over by the state. He was very, very detailed in the kind of training that these children would have. And Tim in class, I think, rightly said, you know, Plato put a lot of thought into this, but if he ever actually tried it in real life, it would just be terrible. Because sometimes there's these things you think, oh, this would be great, and then you put it into practice and it completely falls apart. And so you wonder sometimes, so what would this actually look like? Okay, it sounds great, but what would it look like? In some sense, Paul has been describing great things for the church at Philippi. He's been setting up a high standard. In chapter 2, he's been pointing to the ideal, the mind that Jesus Christ has, is the kind of mind that we're supposed to have. And potentially, some in the church might be thinking, Paul, that's all well and good, but no one can really live that way. And at the end of chapter 2, in part what Paul does is say, you actually know two people who are living this way. You know two people who are modeling the kind of mindset, the kind of heart that I want you to be modeling. Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2, and verse 19. I mentioned that Paul in chapter 1 and verse 27 begins a new section in which he's addressing a major concern he has in the church at Philippi. He's calling them to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And one of the dangers they had was that instead of having a unity, they would have division. They would be not humble, not seeking the same mind, but instead be pursuing other things. And so Paul urges them to have the proper mindset together and points to the fact that Jesus Christ demonstrated this kind of humble mindset. And then pulls out of Jesus' example and says, so I want you to continue to obey, to continue to work out your salvation because God is working in you. And one of the main ways you're going to demonstrate that salvation is by not complaining or grumbling or disputing, but instead to shine as lights. And then last week, we saw the example that he has there as well, and saying this is the example he's seeking to live. He's seeing himself poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice of the Philippian believers. And in some ways, verse 18 kind of wraps up that section, and verse 19 seems to transition. Paul's not necessarily teaching them, he's giving them details of what's going to happen. And he does this from time to time in letters, because we need to remember that these are actual letters. Paul is writing these letters to people, to believers there in Philippi. And so he's going to explain and really commend two people who he intends to send to them. He first mentions Timothy, and then he mentions Epaphroditus. We're going to look tonight at Timothy, and the Lord willing, in a couple weeks we'll come back and we'll look at Epaphroditus together. But he does so not simply to say, I'm sending them to you. He does so as well to indicate they are living the kinds of lives that I'm calling you to live. And we'll see that, Lord willing, as we work through these things together. Let me read these verses and then try to help us to see the flow of what Paul is saying here. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. And so here Paul really says, this is my plan. My plan is to send Timothy and then for me to come. He says that there in verse 19, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly. And again in verse 23, therefore I hope to send him immediately. And so his plan is to send Timothy to them. And he uses language like shortly and immediately, which might at first make us think right away, but part of the reason he's putting this in here is because by the time they're reading this, Epaphroditus will already be there, because Epaphroditus is actually taking the letter. So you might be thinking, well, if you wanted to send Timothy, why isn't he here? And so part of his explanation when he's saying shortly or immediately, we see in verse 23, it's as soon as possible, but I actually need him here still. What I need is I need him here as soon as I see how things go with me. Now, we can't say for sure, because that's a kind of a general phrase, see how things go with me. Paul could be talking about something else, but most people think he's talking about the verdict of his trial. That he's saying, I need Timothy here to be with me. I expect soon to hear back, and as we'll see, I expect to be acquitted. I expect to be released. He's already kind of hinted at that earlier in the letter. I expect to be released. I need Timothy here until that point in time. But as soon as possible, I'm sending him. I want him to go and be with you. And verse 24, I myself also will be coming shortly. That when he's saying I myself, he's indicating I care enough about you that I'm not just sending Epaphroditus, which I think is necessary, he'll say. And I'm not just sending Timothy because I think it's important. But I want to come myself. And he's doing so, I think, for two reasons. One is because he's demonstrating his care for the Philippians. He's saying, I'm concerned for you. That's why I'm writing this letter. And that's also why I want to come to see you. I want to minister to you. He's already shared that kind of heart in chapter 1 when he says, if I get released, I believe that's going to be profitable for you. And so I think I'm going to be released. I'm going to come and minister to you. But he's also doing so in part to remind them of his apostolic authority and to give them accountability. To say, I'm writing you this letter, and Timothy's going to be coming and seeing, are you putting this into practice? And then I'm going to be coming too. And to kind of emphasize, I'm the apostle that God has sent, and so I want you to be doing this. I want you to take seriously what I'm writing here, because there is going to be a measure of accountability that comes into play here. Now notice the language that Paul uses in describing these plans. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you. And verse 24, I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. Now, when he says, I hope and I trust, I think the point there is some level of confidence. Again, that he thinks this is most likely what's going to happen. I expect I'll be released, then Timothy will be able to go, and then I'll be able to go. And yet both times he adds that phrase, in the Lord. And I think it includes the kind of idea we see in James, Lord willing. If the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. But probably even more broadly, Paul's point is to demonstrate it to just throughout the entire book of Philippians, that everything I'm doing is ultimately about Jesus Christ. And so even my plans are ultimately centered on what I think he would have me to do. I think this is what God would have us to do, and so this is my plan. And I'm intending to do this in the Lord, in Jesus Christ. And why is he doing this? Well, I mentioned already one reason was to provide accountability. A second, he describes in verse 19, hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Now, on some level, we'd think, why wouldn't Paul say, I'm sending Timothy so you would be encouraged? And There's some, if I can say it this way, assumption that they already would be encouraged. Because notice the language that Paul uses. He says, so that I also may be encouraged. So the assumption is, you're already being encouraged. How are you being encouraged? You're being encouraged by this letter in Epaphroditus. And so I'm sending this letter, and I hope this is an encouragement to you. And I also want to be encouraged. After Timothy goes and comes back and reports. And so what's the encouragement going to be? The encouragement is going to be, they're doing it, Paul. Now, Timothy's going to come, he's going to look at the church at Philippi and say, they're living out the kind of thing you said in that last section. They're striving together with one mind for the gospel. They're not being afraid in light of this opposition. They're not fighting with each other. There's not divisions with each other. But they're seeking one mind. They're seeking to put others' interest above their own. They're seeking humility to serve one another. And so Paul's essentially saying, I want you to do this, and I'll be so encouraged if I hear you do. And obviously I'd be discouraged if I don't, but my anticipation, I'll be encouraged. That's what I'm hoping. That's what I'm planning. That's my expectation, that Timothy's going to come back and tell me, you are putting this into practice. And so when he says, when I learn of your condition, the condition is really the condition of the church, its health, whether or not they're living the things that Paul has called them to live. Now, the middle section of this passage, Paul describes why he's sending Timothy. I really want to spend the rest of our time tonight because I think he's laying Timothy out as an example for us. He's saying Timothy is a servant of Jesus Christ. And there are certain characteristics that he has that I want you to follow. And so I want to try to see some of these characteristics that he teases out. I'm going to try to do so by using some simple words to help us think about what it is that he's saying. If I can say it first, what Paul says about Timothy is the kind of service that Timothy provides is scarce. There's a scarcity to this kind of service. Look at verse 20. I have no one else of kindred spirit. Verse 21, they all seek after their own interest. Now when he says, I have no one else, or they all seek after their own interest, some people think, well, Paul, that's a little bit harsh. Are you saying there's literally no one else in the world that's like this? That Timothy's the only person that's like this? And I think there's a ready answer to say no, because he's going to mention Epaphroditus, and I think the way he talks about Epaphroditus, on some level, he would also match up with what Timothy's saying. And we see Paul describe other people in his letters from time to time with really high regard. And so it's not that Paul's kind of throwing shade at Titus right now. We're saying, you know, Luke doesn't quite cut it. I think when he's saying, notice there in verse 20, I have no one else. I think the idea is there's no one else with me right now that I could send that matches this characteristic. Because I'm already sending Epaphroditus, so he's out of that equation. I think most likely Luke and Titus and some of the other people aren't with Paul right now. They're in other places. And so as Paul looks at the people who are around him, at some level he says, a lot of these people aren't like Timothy. Perhaps on some level he's also saying, even among some people I might be able to send, Timothy stands above them. I think you look through the letters of Paul, we're looking through 2 Timothy right now on Sunday mornings, we recognize there's a real close connection between Timothy and Paul. And so when he says, I have no one else of kindred spirit, part of that is, we're tight. Tighter than any of my other people who are here. And so this is something that's somewhat rare. This is something that's somewhat scarce. He's not saying literally no one else is like this, but he is saying there's not really a lot. And there's no one else with me right now who'd be able to do what I'm asking Timothy to do. And so why is that? Well, it's because of what he says about Timothy, that Timothy has a kind of service that is sincere. Look there at the end of verse 20. That he will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. He will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. That word for concern is an interesting word. It's a word that Paul's actually going to use in the next chapter when he says, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't be concerned. And so Paul, I think, is pointing out there's a proper level of what we could say is right concern that could be twisted into worry or anxiety. And Timothy demonstrates the right level of concern, and he does so with sincerity. He does so genuinely. Now, as we think about what that would look like, I think there's probably at least a couple of ways that Paul would be, or a couple of kinds of concerns, if we can say it this way, that Paul would be saying, Timothy doesn't have this kind of insincere concern. One is one that will come up here a little bit later. That would be the someone who's not really concerned for you as much as they're concerned with what you can do for them. We're in election year, and if you think about politicians, and they say, I'm fighting for you, usually they're saying, what I really want is I want you to fight for me. We do have some people who I think are genuinely civil servants, if we want to use that kind of language. They really do care for people, but that's pretty rare. Most often, they don't care about you as much as they care about what you will do for them. And Paul says, Timothy's not like that. Timothy's not saying, what's in it for me? But I think as well, part of the sincere concern that Timothy would have, that others might not have, would be an actual concern for their spiritual well-being. When he talks about your welfare, why learn of your condition. Remember, I think his focus isn't just, you know, so how's your health? You know, how are the kids? That's all good, but the primary concern is, so are you living the way that God wants you to live? Are you putting into practice the things that Paul told you to put into practice? Are you seeking to have unity in the church? Are you seeking to push forward with the gospel? Are you living lives without complaining and without disputing? Because there's a lot of people in our world who would say they're concerned for you, but would never actually confront you about any kind of sin that you're in. There's a lot of people who would say they're concerned for you, but that concern wouldn't actually cause them to push you towards holiness. And Paul says, Timothy has a genuine concern for you. The kind of concern that's going to help us to see, are you actually living out what I'm saying here? Timothy had a sincere concern for the spiritual welfare, and so he would serve them with sincerity. Second thing, scarce is kind of out there, right? It's scarce, but more importantly, it's sincere, and then secondly, it is selfless. As he says there in verse 21, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Now, it's interesting, Paul uses language very similar to what he urge the Philippians to do earlier in chapter 2. Look back at verse 4 of chapter 2. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Now here, he says, other people look out for their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. And I think what Paul's indicating is there is a connection between the interests of Christ Jesus and the interests of others. Because he's setting up a contrast already. In verse 20, what did he say about Timothy? Timothy is sincerely, genuinely concerned for your welfare. He's not like those people who are in their own interests, not Jesus Christ. And as we saw earlier, chapter 2, what did he say? Don't look at your own interests, look at the interests of others. And so for Timothy, part of what it means to be not seeking his own interest, but seeking the interest of Jesus Christ, is seeking the interest of other believers. That the way he demonstrates the fact that Jesus Christ matters most to Timothy is that he is committed to Jesus Christ's people. He's concerned for their spiritual well-being. He's concerned for them. And Timothy wasn't about Timothy. Timothy is about Jesus Christ, and so Timothy was about other believers. But then also, I think, Timothy demonstrated his commitment to the interest of Jesus Christ by his commitment to the gospel. Because look at what Paul says in the next verse. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. That Timothy was someone who was committed to the advance of the gospel. The advance of the gospel, I think, among unbelievers, and the continuing work of the gospel among believers. And so Timothy, you think about how Paul had Timothy serve him, that very often Timothy's traveling all over the place. And not in a day like today in which it's relatively easy to travel, in a day when it's really difficult to travel. And Paul's getting ready to say, I'm getting ready to send Timothy from Rome to visit you in Philippi, hundreds of miles away. And saying, he's going to go do this. Why? Because he doesn't say, well, it'd be kind of more comfortable for me if I could stay here in Rome with you, Paul. Because Timothy's not concerned about his own interests. Timothy is concerned about the interest of Jesus Christ. He's concerned about them. And again, you think about the way that we tend to serve. That very often, even the way we serve as if it's really about us. One of the ways I heard this described, I thought was really helpful, is the kind of person that Timothy is like is a person that doesn't really get upset because you never asked about them, because they're so busy asking about you. You know, sometimes you've been in a conversation, you get away, and you're like, man, why didn't someone ask how I was doing? And Timothy's the kind of person that he wouldn't even think of that. Because why would someone ask how I'm doing? Why would someone care about me? I'm concerned about them. I'm concerned about others. He had a selfless kind of service. He had a sincere service, a selfless service. And then he had a steadfast service. Verse 22. But you know of his proven worth. The phrase Paul uses is sometimes translated, you might have a translation that says proven character. It's the idea that the person has been tested and has shown to be reliable, has shown to be faithful. And so the reason I say steadfast is because for Paul, that's not the kind of thing that happens overnight. Your worth isn't proven because one time you did this thing. Or you know what, for a couple weeks you were really on fire. Now for Paul, he recognized, you know that how your character is tested and proven? Because you went through a lot of difficulties and hardships and you persevered. You were steadfast. And again, think about the person he's describing here. We understand Paul's ministry was not a ministry that was easy. It's a ministry that was really hard. Paul faced a whole lot of challenges and difficulties. And a lot of the time, Timothy was right beside him. And often, Paul would send Timothy to places that were difficult and challenging and say, I need you to help get this church in order. And Timothy wouldn't go in and say, oh, this is going to be such a, you know, it's going to be so simple. He'd go in and recognize, this is really hard. And Paul would have to encourage him, you need to be firm. You need to be steadfast. And Paul says, that's the kind of person he is. He's demonstrated over and over again. He's going to do what is right. He has proven worth. And he points to the fact that they've recognized this. Now, he doesn't necessarily say explicitly how. We know that Timothy was with Paul when he was in Philippi. We don't know all the experiences he had, but he can say even in the amount of time he was there, he demonstrated this. So Timothy was someone who was steadfast, someone who demonstrated through time that you could trust him. And fourth, I think Timothy demonstrated the kind of service that was submissive. And this is one that I struggled a little bit with how best to describe it, but I think submissive probably gets most at what it is that Paul points to with Timothy. And I think the submissiveness is a submissiveness to Paul under the Lord. And I think you can see this through the language that Paul uses throughout this section. Look back up at verse 20. When he says, I have no one else of kindred spirit. You might have a translation that says like-minded. It's really like double, like-souled. And I think the kindred spirit probably gets at it pretty well as we think about this. What is it saying? We have the same heart. And one of the reasons Paul is sending Timothy is that Paul says, it's the closest thing you're going to get to me. Because I have a genuine concern for you. And Timothy has that same genuine concern. That when I'm sending Timothy, I know he's not going to go in and say, well, let me decide what we need to do here. Paul said this, but this is really where I think we need to go. Because that's not the kind of person that Timothy was. Timothy demonstrated a kindred spirit to Paul. Because, as he describes him in verse 22, it was like a child serving his father. And really, the language there, I think, is serving with his father. And what Paul's getting at, I think, is the idea of an apprenticeship of sorts. That Timothy was someone who ministered with Paul and learned ministry from Paul and did it in the way that Paul did it. If you understand that the kind of dynamics in Paul's day of how children were supposed to interact with their fathers, they were supposed to demonstrate a kind of submission and loyalty. And Paul says that's how Timothy served. Timothy was saying, Paul, how can I help you? Paul, how can I further what you're trying to see happen here? And so that's why Paul uses the language, I think, serving with me in the furtherance of the gospel there. Because when he's saying serving with me in the furtherance of the gospel, Paul's saying even though he was serving me, he wasn't ultimately serving me. He was serving Jesus Christ and seeing the gospel go forward. Because for Paul, what mattered most was not Paul, but the gospel. And Timothy had that same heartbeat. And so I don't want to push this too far, but perhaps I could just encourage us in this way. I think one of the ways this service would demonstrate itself is that within the church, there's a recognition that when I'm serving, I'm doing so trying to push forward what it is that the church is seeking to accomplish, what the pastors are seeking to do. And I can say this, I think as best I know my heart, as best I know the assistant pastors here at our church, one of our desires is not to say, let's put our agenda out there, but to say, let's seek to support the agenda that Pastor Doran has set out for us. To seek to push forward with that because we think he has the heart that says we want to see the gospel go forward. And so it's not about putting our ideas out there. It's about moving forward with Jesus Christ. And so don't undermine what's being done. Support it. Because Timothy demonstrated a kind of sincere and selfless and steadfast and submissive service, one that is scarce in his day and in our day. And as he was doing so, he was demonstrating the kind of life that Paul was calling the Philippians to. So if I could challenge us just with three brief thoughts here at the end. The first is an encouragement to us. Even last week, maybe as you thought, do all things without complaining or disputing, and you're thinking, how could I ever do that? Well, one of the ways you know you can do that is because of what Paul said earlier. God's working in you. And so because he's working in you, you can do this. But the way you know you can do it is you can say, but there are people like Timothy out there. And I thought about naming names, but I decided it's probably not going to be most helpful. I'll just say, I think you can probably think of people in our church and say, they're like this. There are people who are living this way. It can be done. And so be encouraged to keep moving in this direction. But if I can say it this way as well, I think one of the things that we recognize, this is the kind of life and this is the kind of mindset that in many ways is perhaps more caught than it is taught. That one of the reasons that Paul is emphasizing, here's Epaphroditus, here's Timothy, and they're going to be there, is to say, look at how they live. And one of the reasons Timothy was this way is because as a son with a father, he served with Paul. And so, two implications from that. One, if we want to see our families demonstrate this kind of thing, that means we need to model it. We need to live this way so that our children and our grandchildren will live this way. But secondly, if you want to grow in this, those people we thought of early in our church and say, they're living this way. Make them your friend. Spend time with them. If you say, I struggle in this kind of thing. I'm a proud person. I'm not a humble person. I'm someone who's complaining all the time. Then find someone who isn't like that. And say, rub off on me. Help me to grow in an area like this. And then finally, if I could just challenge us in thinking about something like this, to recognize that throughout this whole section, Paul's saying, I want you to aspire to greatness. Because if you have this kind of mindset, you're like Jesus Christ. And if you have this kind of mindset, you have the mindset of a servant. As Jesus himself said, people in our world think if you're great, you lord it over them. People who understand who Jesus says, if you're going to be great, you're going to serve everyone. And that's what he's calling us to do. And one of the reasons it's so scarce is because, as you've heard before, everyone thinks it's great to be a servant, and so you start to have to live like one. But let's not settle for something less. Let's not settle for this world's form of greatness. Let's aspire for true greatness, the kind of greatness that Timothy modeled, the kind of greatness that Jesus Christ modeled. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us as your people to long for this to be true in our lives. That our church would be filled with people who are like Timothy, people who are seeking to be like Jesus Christ, so that we would be a church that's moving forward with the gospel, with one mind, pushing forward, thinking the way that you would have us to think, living the way you would have us to live, selflessly, sincerely, steadfastly, submissively serving one another for the glory of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name.